explanations, though some try and offer them, for what took place there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is a miracle. This is God working in a way that demonstrates his power before thousands of people. When we get to it, we probably won't get there tonight, we will see the one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. A miracle that was seen by 5,000 men plus women and children, 10, maybe 20,000 people saw this, took part in this miracle, experienced this miracle. A wonderful story, a wonderful true story. And as we see Jesus here on the pages of Scripture, we'll see him really explain to us, or we'll see a side of him that some people aren't familiar with. Often people have a fairly faulty impression of who God is and what God's like. They see God as only just and holy and righteous and separate and far removed from sinners. And now that's true. But it's not all the truth. Because we see in these pages that while he is like that, he's also a lot like a grandfather. Now people are on the other side and they see or they think God is like a doting grandfather. I don't know what happens when parents turn into grandparents. It's almost like they don't care about the rules anymore. You know, doting grandparents that smile and wink at sin. And I think to myself, why don't you say something? It's obvious that they shouldn't be doing that. And some people see God like that. They think that he just smiles at mischievous sin and thinks, oh, that's just been... No, that's not God. But there is a sense in which God is like a doting grandfather, and that is in the sense that he cares about people. We see it here. He has a desire to be with people, a desire to be near people. He has, and here's the word that's abused, he has compassion towards needy people. Now, people overemphasize that word and make it to mean, you know, we just need to be loving and compassionate to people and we don't dare judge their sin. No. No, compassion is simply caring about someone's need and being moved to try and help. We see Jesus here moved with compassion. Before we get to the text, and we see this God who cares, and we see what Jesus saw, and sadly we see what the disciples saw, which wasn't the same thing, I'd like us to have in the back of our mind a question, what do I see? What do I see here in these pages when I see the multitude? What do I see in my life when I come face to face with a multitude of people that really are an inconvenience? What do I see? How do I feel? How do I respond? With that in mind, let's come before the Lord. Let's ask him to open our ears to the truth, our hearts to the truth, that we may see what he wants us to see tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your word is open before us and as we consider you, Lord, we ask that you would do a great work. We need you desperately, dear Lord. We need you for salvation. We need you for sanctification day by day. We need you for our future. We need you for the moment. Lord, we without you are hopeless. And tonight, as we think about your Son and his love for people, love for those that needed help, those that were burdened, pray that you would help us to see our hearts, perhaps compare our hearts to the heart of the Master. And Lord, we know that we'll fall short because we're not perfect like Christ is. But Lord, you desire us to be like him. And I pray that you would challenge us and teach us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's a sad thing. We'll see it here. The disciples saw the same thing, but they responded very differently than the way Christ responded to the multitude. What do you see? Tonight you'll see a Savior who cares and disciples who don't. Just to bring you up to speed, we're in Mark 6, and we'll look from verse 30 down. This weekend, perhaps in a few weeks' time when I preach on an evening again, we'll look at the feeding of the 5,000. But just to gain some context, we'll have a bit of a Bible reading from verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." When they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. What a blessing. The Lord Jesus and his disciples have been busy. You know, prior to this Bible reading, leading up to verse 30, Jesus had sent the disciples out in pairs. They travelled through the region of Galilee. They were preaching the message. But they also were given power, like Christ had power. They were acting as his ambassadors, his representatives, and they were healing those that were sick. They were casting out demons from those that were afflicted. They enjoyed wonderful success in the ministry. They ministered to thousands. But there in verse 30, we see that they gathered themselves together under the Lord Jesus Christ. So they return. Now you can imagine what that would be like. That would be a time of excitement. Can you imagine the scene? The disciples regathered together, all comparing stories and all talking to Christ and saying, "Well, this happened. You know, I was preaching and these people, they got saved. Or this person came with this sickness and I was able to heal them." Can you imagine the scene? Because I can. I imagine the disciples trying to kind of play one up. Like someone says, "I healed one leper," and another guy says, "Well, I healed two." You know, and just trying to just ramp each other up. And the excitement, I can see on the page. They were there talking about the things that they'd done and the things that they taught. They were excited. I can imagine them trying to talk at once. And I can tell you from experience, there is no greater thrill in life than serving the Lord and having him bless that ministry. You know, and it's not just in preaching. It's true of any ministry. Whatever the Lord's called you to do, there's no greater joy, no greater thrill in life than to do what God's called you to do and experience him using you to fulfill that. True? Now, what's better than that? Like, why would I want to skydive for a thrill that lasts a little while when I can preach and enjoy God using me? Like, there's no comparison to me. These disciples experienced that. It doesn't matter if it's in public ministry like this, or singing, or playing instruments, or it's cleaning, or whatever it is, or even if it's... Now, don't let me give you the impression that I put a higher importance on preaching and less of an importance on a Christian testimony in a workplace, because they're equal, all right? The responsibility is the same. You need to, wherever you are, shine as a Christian, shine your testimony, shine your light in whatever place the Lord's called you to be. And there in that dark place, wherever you are, and if you experience the Lord using you in a wonderful way, there's a great joy in that. The Bible's plain. You and I are saved to serve. We're redeemed that we might serve him in this world, wherever it is. Ephesians tells us we've been created unto good works. We need to be walking in those good works. Corinthians tells us that we've been gifted. Romans tells us we've been gifted. We've been gifted by God in order to serve, to be a blessing, to bring glory to God. Now, you might feel that your gift isn't that important, or your position of service isn't that important, but David had the right attitude when it came to that. He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." So I wonder how you're serving the Lord. I trust you are, but I wonder if you can relate to these disciples, because these guys have been busy. Right? It has been constant. They've been ministering day after day after day for a number of weeks. They've seen the Lord bless in remarkable ways. They're all excited. And Jesus, our first point, looked at his men and saw they needed a rest. Jesus saw his men needed a rest. He saw their enthusiasm, he saw their elation, and he came to a conclusion that we might find strange, because in our wisdom we might be tempted to think, well, the crowds are really keen to hear the message. They're still flocking from everywhere. They still have problems, they still need help, they still need to hear the message of salvation, and the disciples are excited about telling it. So surely it will be a good time to send them out once more. I mean, go out, preach, that more might hear. Go out and heal, that the crowds might grow and the people might come. Go out now while there's this excitement. But Jesus calls his disciples and says, come ye yourselves, in verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Come and rest a while. Now, I can see several reasons. I'll give you two tonight, but I can think of some reasons why Christ did this with his men. First of all, physical stress of ministry, or the physical stress of ministry, is enormous. Jesus understood it. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, Jesus, you'd remember, he went by the well, spoke to the Samaritan woman and said, I thirst. Jesus felt thirst. He knew what that was like. He felt hunger. He felt tiredness. He felt pain. You know, he was beaten by those Roman soldiers. He felt pain. He was crucified. He felt pain. His feet, I am sure. Now, I read just yesterday, someone tried to work out how far Jesus walked in his ministry. They said he walked the equivalent of the circumference of the earth in his lifetime. That's a long way. And I didn't do the maths, so I'll leave that to you. You can confirm or deny that, all right? But he did walk a long way. He walked further than I ever have. And I'm sure his feet grew heavy and his muscles ached and he knew what it was like to be worn out. 100% man, 100% God. He knew where his disciples were at. He knew, he looked at them, he saw they were spent. People had been coming, we read it there in verse 31, people had been coming and going at such a frenzied rate that these men had no opportunity to eat. It says, for there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. I don't know whether you've had a day like that. I think we all have. Where you look at the clock and it's 2 or 3 in the afternoon and you think, I didn't have breakfast and I didn't have lunch and I really haven't drunk anything all day. Have you had those days? Is that just me? Where you just kind of look at the clock and go, whoa, no wonder I'm grumpy. These men did this day after day after day. You know, they were so busy. They were so caught up in ministering for the Lord that they'd gone days, I'm not saying days without food, but days without structured, organized rest and recuperation. That kind of stress, that constant stress would wear anyone out. Jesus saw that his men had need of rest. They needed a break. They needed a break in order to be effective in their ministry for the Lord. We can learn from that, and we need to learn from it, because God didn't design our body to go flat out. You know, some people say, burn the candle at both ends, you get twice the light. Yeah. If God wants you to burn the candle at both ends, do it. By all means. But I think sometimes we burn the candle at both ends when God's saying, actually, you need to slow down a little bit because I want to use you for the long haul, not the short run. We need to learn. You see, God designed our body to rest. You know, we work of a day and we rest of a night. God designed our world like that. By the way, if you haven't thought about this, days are a time separation that man can observe. You know, man can look out and he can say, well, a day is the time it takes for the earth to revolve once. True? Man can observe that. Man can log that. Or the sunrise and the sunset. So man can observe a day. A month, he can watch the moon. See the phases of the moon. 28-day cycle. A month is a cycle of the moon. Man can observe that. A year, you know, one time around the sun for the earth. Man observes that too, but a week, where does that come from? You can't observe a 7-day week in creation. It's not there. You know where a 7-day week comes from? God. Genesis. Confirmed in Exodus. Work 6 days, rest one. You know, God instituted that. It's not in creation. It's not observable. It's what God ordained. Work's important. He wants us to work. You know, there's far too many lazy people out there. Ministry is important. There's a lot of people working as hard as they possibly can to get and gain and heap for themselves treasure in this life and nothing for eternity. There's a lot of people doing that, working as hard as they can and ignoring ministry. But there are those, perhaps like me, and I'm sure there are others here that do it, we balance, we work hard, we do as many ministries as we possibly can, but we don't rest nearly enough. You know, we need to rest because you can't keep going without it. So Jesus looked at his men and he saw they needed to rest. Perhaps it was physical rest that they needed. But I'm suspecting, now this point that we'll look at now, you can take or leave, because this is my suspicion, all right? I suspect that there was a danger of pride. I suspect that these disciples had been out and enjoyed success and had worked very hard, and that there was a danger of being lifted up with pride. You see it in verse 30. You just have a look there. They come back and they told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. You know, it's like the miracles and the healing and the casting out of demons was more important than the message. It came first. You see their reaction to the multitudes a little later on. We'll see it tonight. And we don't see a godly reaction. We see frustration. We see people who are just overwhelmed and over it all. They see this multitude as an inconvenience. Seems perhaps that almost in their minds their works were theirs. I know from my experience, if I spend all my time ministering and no time with the Lord, pride becomes a problem. There needs to be a balance of a Christian spending time with God and then going out and spending time with men and then time with God and time with men. These disciples had spent time with Christ over quite a while, but here, for this short period, they'd been sent out two by two without the Lord present with them. He was present with them. His power was working through them, but he wasn't there to speak to them face to face, as it were. And we need to spend that time with the Lord, else we get lifted up with pride. And I wonder whether Jesus decided to remove them from the limelight for a season just to get them back and focused on him, rather than on their own good works or their own ministry or their own success. You know, we need it too. We need to spend the time apart from ministry with the Lord in order to refresh our soul. Else we can come to a place where we think that it's really all about us rather than the Lord. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, you can be watching, you can be on guard, and you'd be mindful, but we can still fall into the trap of thinking exactly that, that we're something special. Preachers, when you preach, you need to make sure you preach the glory of God. And when a message goes well, you say, praise God. You know, he did a great work. Teachers, when you teach a lesson, and you know what it's like, some lessons you teach and it just clicks and everything flows. And the kids who are often distracted actually follow what you're saying and they learn something, and you see this understanding and this growth and you just rejoice in it. But make sure you rejoice in God and glory in him, because it's him that does the work. Choir members, musicians, people who present specials. Make sure when you do well, or even if you do badly for that matter, but when you serve and minister, make sure you give God the glory. Can I remind you and remind myself with love that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, apart from Christ, that's what we've got. And if we start trying to do things in our own strength and think we're still pleasing the Lord, then what we're doing is not acceptable in his sight. That's disgusting, it's worthless, it's unclean in the sight of God. And all of the good that comes in our life and comes in our ministry comes directly from the hand of the Lord. That's the way it is. He's the source of strength. He deserves the glory. You say, you know, that's obvious. You know, you don't need to tell me that. Well, I need to tell me that. We need to be reminded that it's not us, it's him. Rather than becoming confident in our ability, rather than his. And that especially becomes dangerous when we're really busy in the work of the Lord. When we're just serving and serving and pouring out ourselves and serving and serving, and then we think, well, we're doing a pretty good job. But it's the Lord doing the job through us. Wherefore, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to be careful. The Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and saw they needed rest. And I think the disciples looked at themselves and thought, you know what, we need a rest too. I don't think they were arguing when Jesus said, why don't you come apart for a while, we'll find a quiet place. A desert place means just a deserted place, a quiet place where there weren't people. I'm sure when Jesus said that to the disciples, they would have been pretty happy about that. You know, I would have been. Go across on a boat, get away from everyone, spend some time with the Lord. That sounds wonderful. So they both saw the same thing. They need a rest. We read in verse 32 that they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They wanted to quietly just sneak off into the background, get over to the other side. But sadly, the people we read there, they saw, verse 33. The people saw them departing. You know, Jesus is pretty easily recognized by now, the disciples as well. Perhaps even the boat that they used regularly was something the people recognized. So the people saw them leave. But instead of thinking, oh, well, they need their break, they need their time apart, they decided, no, let's chase them over the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's about 4 miles, I didn't convert it for you, but 4 miles across from one side to the other, 10 miles around. Perfectly capable, someone walking quickly could easily beat a boat sailing slowly. So it's very possible for people to race around there and get there before the boat does. And that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine the scene? I don't know whether the disciples and Jesus in the boat could see all the people chasing them. That would be frustrating. You'd think, well, I would just keep sailing around and around in circles. I'm not going to land anywhere. Make them wear them out, you know. But maybe they went out into the middle and didn't see. But the people traveling like ants, I imagine, through all the little villages, you know, the fishing shacks and villages along the side of the Sea of Galilee, people coming from everywhere saying, what's going on? Where are you all going? People running, people rushing, people carrying sick people. Like, this is just commotion. They're all saying, Jesus of Nazareth, he's going that way. Jesus the miracle man. Jesus the healer. Jesus the one who's got power over devils. Jesus the Son of God, perhaps they said. Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus and his men tried to escape thousands on one side and they were met with thousands more on the other. What did the disciples see? Well, they saw a multitude. What do you reckon they thought? Would you just leave us alone? We need a rest. Jesus said it. He told us we were going to go have a rest. What did Jesus see? See it there in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, and I believe that's out of the ship, saw much people and was moved with compassion. So first thing we saw before, Jesus saw that the disciples needed a rest, but here we see he saw a great multitude. See, I know he saw the crowd, just like the disciples. He saw much people, a mass of people, thousands of people. But I'm sure that our Saviour saw much more than just a mass of people. I'm sure that he saw the individuals. Because if he just saw a group of people, I don't think he would have been moved with compassion. Because you don't see the need of a massive group of people. You see needs of individuals. And Jesus saw their needs. He looked out there and saw those that were sick. He looked out and saw those that were brokenhearted, those that were emotionally bankrupt, those that were enslaved to sin, those that were demon-possessed. He saw those that were leprous, those that were abused, those that were depressed. All of these problems and all of these people, the main problem being sin, have all gathered together. They've met them there, a great interruption, but Jesus sees all these problems. He was moved with compassion. See, when you and I see a person in need, we can respond emotionally in a number of ways. My personal favourite, apathy. I'm really good at apathy, or I used to be. Ask my wife. I'm a very unemotional person, a very logical, calculated, cold person. But the Lord, over the last number of years, I don't think he can call an apathetic person to be a pastor, and he's not content with that. And over the last number of years, he has developed in me not just that apathetic heart, but a compassionate heart. But you can respond in apathy. I've done it many times over the years. That is the absence of emotion. Yes, I see your problem, but I don't care. Or, yeah, I see what you're going through. This is how you fix it. Go. That's kind of what I used to do. You can be apathetic. Don't care. You can be sympathetic. That means you know where they're, what they're feeling. You know, maybe you think, well, I was there. I know how you feel. It's talking about a harmony of feeling. I know exactly how you feel. But you don't really feel the pain. That's sympathy. That means you understand how they feel, but you don't feel it personally. Empathy is the next step up. My wife has accused me for not being empathetic from time to time. That's where you feel the hurt with them. You understand how they feel and you hurt with them. That's empathy. And then a step above that is compassion. Compassion brings the sympathy and empathy together, and it realizes that, hey, we need to work towards a problem. A solution to the problem. Jesus was moved with compassion. It's talking about an inward feeling, a yearning, a desire for affection and pity and empathy and a desire to fix problems from the very depths of his being. This is what compassion's about. Sharing the feelings and the problems and possessing a desire to help. Jesus saw the people, the individuals, and was moved with compassion. He saw sheep without a shepherd. What did the disciples see? They saw a hindrance. We're supposed to be on holidays. What's going on? Perhaps they saw the individuals, perhaps they saw the sick, and they thought, I've seen all this before and I'm over it. They were not moved with compassion like the Saviour. Jesus saw these men, women, children, and he said there that he was moved with compassion in verse 34, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Now they had a shepherd, they had many shepherds, they had religious leaders, the Pharisees, that ought to be shepherds, they had the scribes. These men sadly really only cared about themselves. They cared about people, making sure people did things their way, making sure the people obeyed their rules, making sure the people did what they were told so that they could enjoy a life of luxury, so that their pockets could be lined. They wanted a comfortable life, not the life of a shepherd. The Pharisees weren't shepherds, though they should have been. God's not impressed with that kind of leadership, the one who ought to be a shepherd not being one. You read it in Ezekiel 34, what God said. Turn there, please. It's a long reading. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. I wouldn't like to bear the brunt of this rebuke. Verse 1 through to verse maybe 5 or 6. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel. That do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they're scattered, because there's no shepherd. And they've become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were shepherds behaving like this. And God had a very stern rebuke for those people. When the Pharisees looked at the multitudes, they saw people to serve them. They saw people that they could fleece, people that they could consume, people that they could use. Let's never be guilty of looking at people the way they did. That's what they saw when they looked at the multitude. What did the disciples see when they looked at the multitude? An inconvenience. Ooh, now that's more like us. An inconvenience. What did Jesus see when he looked at the multitude? He saw individuals with needs that burdened his soul. Or his inner being. Sheep are a wonderful illustration. I've been told that I've been too harsh on sheep from here before. And I don't hate sheep. I've read, and I've never worked with sheep much, I've done a little bit, but I've read that sheep need to be guided, that they're not really good at working out where to go. Now, some sheep may be. Your sheep may be wonderful at finding their way from paddock to paddock. But in the Bible, sheep need a shepherd. Maybe it's because they didn't have fences. Sheep need a shepherd. I know there are some wild sheep out there in some countries, like the bighorn sheep. But in Australia, how many sheep last very long in the wild? No, sheep need to be guided and they need to be protected. And that's what shepherds need to do. You see, Jesus saw these people and he recognized that they need the truth. They need guidance. They need to understand the message of salvation. They need to see the Messiah and what I will accomplish upon the cross. They need to see the need to place their faith in him. They needed to see the truth that the Pharisees were not telling them. So what did he do when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd? Verse 34. Not in Ezekiel. He taught them many things. Now we need to do the same when we see sheep without a shepherd. We need to teach the truth because that's what they need to hear. Now sheep need protection. You know, apart from divine intervention, all souls would be judged, never escaping the wrath of God, never escaping the fires of hell. People are in terrible danger. Lost sheep are in terrible danger. Lost souls are in even more peril. We read in 2 Thessalonians that God in flaming fire taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, people need to understand that they're in danger, that they are as lost sheep facing destruction. They need to understand that religious works, good intentions, being the best person in the world won't get you there. The only way to escape the judgment of God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus looks out, and I'm amazed that our God, who sees everything in this universe, can see everything that's going on in me and in you and in the multitude all at once. He has the ability to focus on the individual, and he does. He cares about the needs of the individual, and if he cared about the multitude of sick, broken, hurting people, can I tell you tonight, he cares about you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He wants you to go to him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7 says. And if you wanted to spend the time, you type compassion into your search engine, or you use your Strong's and look up all the references in the gospel to compassion, and you'll see a number of times, over and over and over again, Christ had compassion on hurting people. The widow at Nain. You know, the parents of the boy, the child that was possessed from a youth that was so bad that the demon was trying to destroy him, throw him in the waters and the fire. Jesus had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion when he placed his hand upon the leper and healed him at the start of Mark. And you can go on and on and on and see it just illustrated for us throughout the Gospels. Now, why was Jesus able to have compassion on people in so many situations in these ways? Why? Because even though he knew their faults, he knew their sin, he knew their struggle, he loved them regardless. And we were talking about, Mr. Berg this morning in Sunday school was talking about love. Jesus loved. He looked beyond all of those things and loved regardless. He saw their deepest need, their need for a Saviour, and he went to meet that need. My question is for us tonight, how do we see people? Often we base our evaluation of a person on what they look like, or what they speak like, or perhaps even what they smell like. We judge a book by its cover. Some of you have been in the houses of some of the kids that come to One Way Club and youth group. And it's hard to go in there and not feel for them. But compassion moves beyond sympathy. Oh, that'd be awful to be there. Moves beyond empathy. Oh, it hurts me to see kids in that position. It moves to compassion is where you go, you know what? I know what you need. And I'm going to work to meet that need. And thankfully, through the One Way Club, we hear it, you know, that's been done. But is that enough? When you see the homeless guy on the street, there's a number of them that I, in years past, have walked the other side of the road to get away from. Because I've got somewhere else to be and something else to do, and I really don't have the time to talk about whatever it is Claude wants to talk to me about, and any number of others. But that's not compassion. You know, you might feel sorry for him. Oh, I'd hate to be in that situation, and it's probably a product of his own sin and his own decisions and whatever else, but you might feel for them. It might even hurt you to see him like that. But compassion goes one step further and reaches out to help. A couple of times after youth group, I might get myself in trouble here, I have takeaway on a Friday night. My wife, I think, knows that. Don't have dinner before one way. Go out and have takeaway. And I've taken to sitting on a park bench. I buy more than I need. And I sit on a park bench. Now, it started one night because I bought more than I needed because I was being a guts. And I was sitting in the car outside Coles because I had to go past Coles afterwards to get milk or something. And I was sitting there with KFC chicken, right? Lots of chicken. And I was really excited about it. And then I saw a bloke walking down the street holding a milk jug. Now, at 10 o'clock at night, Friday night, if a fella's drinking 2 litres of milk, anyone who's anyone knows that he hasn't had much else to eat. You know, if you're homeless and you want protein and fat, you buy milk because it's cheap and it fills you up. So I saw him there and I looked down at my chicken. And I looked out at him and I thought, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was terrified because he was bigger than me, right? This is the part that might get me into trouble because you need to be wise when you do things like this. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go sit on the bench rather than hide in my car and see what happens. And the guy comes over and he says, spare some chicken, mate? And I thought, yeah, I can because I've got heaps more than I need. And I said, yeah, help yourself. Take as much as you want. We sat there talking and he had a story to tell. Like he had a long story to tell. And you can get distracted with all of the problems. But the compassionate thing to do is share the gospel because that is his deepest need. Like he's talking to me about drugs. And first he's telling me that he doesn't do drugs and then he was in prison for doing drugs that day. So what do you believe? You don't believe when they say I don't do drugs. I don't drink, but you smell like drink. What do? You sit there and you think, yeah, I feel for you. The cops drove past 3 times while I was sitting there for 20 minutes. And I don't think that they were worried about me. Maybe they were. Maybe they were worried that they'd come past and find me lying on the ground without my wallet or something. And I was there and I shared the gospel with him. And he was like, yeah, that all makes sense. And he didn't want anything to do with it. He just wanted food. Uh-huh. Like, I get that. But when I went to leave, I foolishly left my mobile phone on the park bench next to him. And I turned around like 3 seconds later because I realized I don't have my phone. I thought, what have I done with it? And I turn around to look at this guy, and I could have sworn he was going to have bolted with it. All right? And he's standing there with a smile on his face, holding out my phone and says, mate, you forgot this. Thanks for the chat. And I thought to myself, yeah, the Lord was in that. Because homeless guys don't give phones back, generally. How do we see people? Because there's been plenty of times where I've walked the other side of the road with no concern at all, apathetic to the homeless guy, like, I don't care about your problems, guy. You smell and I don't want to talk to you. That's apathy. There's plenty of times where I feel for them, especially those kids, but I don't do anything about it. Compassion is actually acting upon it. Now that's out there, all right? That's one side, and we're only going to be a couple of minutes. But what about in here? Because there's needy people out there. They have a desperate need. The need is salvation, right? That's clear, that's plain, and we know what we need to do. But are there needy people here? Is there a multitude here of people that have needs? Well, there is. Now, their needs might not be as clear. You might not be able to just nut it out as fast. But I wonder if you're moved with compassion over the needs that we have. Because if you're not, you're going to find it very hard to bear one another's burdens like Christ told us to. You're going to find it very hard to esteem others better than yourself if all you're thinking about is yourself. Now, we need to be looking here as well with eyes of compassion, hearts of compassion for those in need. See, Jesus did it. He looked out and he saw a flock of sheep without a shepherd, so he gathered them in and he taught them. He taught them the way of salvation, I am sure. He taught them of God. He taught them of the plan from eternity past. He taught them the way of peace, safety, blessing, hope, and he helped them with their afflictions. You see, Jesus' help was physical and spiritual. I wonder, can we see some principles tonight? There is a need of rest. Don't burn yourself out thinking that you're doing a wonderful thing for the Lord and then in 5 years' time just be a smouldering wreck with no bright, shining light bringing glory to God. There's a need to rest. But on the other hand, there's a need to suspend that rest when the need comes. See, Jesus turned up there and he didn't say, "You guys can all go away, we're going on holidays." He didn't do that. If the disciples made the call, they may have. All right? But Jesus had a heart for these people. If we have that heart of compassion, we'll suspend our need for rest for the sake of others. Because the truth is, opportunities are fleeting. Can't say 4 months, then harvest. The fields are white for harvest now. We can't wait. Time for working will pass. The time for ministering the gospel will pass. The time for this life will pass, and then we'll be in eternity. We need the heart of compassion like our Saviour. And if you have a heart like that, have a heart like the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing to be sure, you'll never have an idle hand. You won't have time. You'll see the needs, and while you may be realistic about not being able to help everyone, you'll still feel the burdens and the needs and the hurts, and you'll know the solution, and you'll be compelled to help, and you'll be busy and more busy and more busy. And when the Lord continues to work through you and your gift and your ministry is furthered and all of that happens, then it's all the more important to balance that quiet time alone with the Lord. Because the compassionate heart won't sustain itself. No, it's not something that we just have. It's something that Christ develops in us as we spend time with Him. These disciples didn't have it. Not here. They were grumpy. They said, "We can't feed them. Get rid of them. Why are we even doing this?" Let's not have that attitude. Let's pursue after that compassionate heart like the Saviour and then strike the balance between rest and readiness to serve and continue on for the Lord for many years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of our Saviour. We thank you for who he is and how he is declared to us in Scripture. We thank you that you are a God that cares, that we see Christ caring with compassion upon so many. Lord, help us to have a heart like that, that we would see those with needs and that we would act upon the drive to help. Compel us, we pray. Help us to spend time with you and not be so busy ministering or so busy working that we don't rest physically but also rest spiritually. Lord, help us to restore and re-energize ourselves as we spend time quietly with you. We may go out into the world and be what we ought to be to those around about us. Lord, pray that you would help us throughout this week to take the opportunities that you give, to respond with compassion to the needs we see. And Lord, we ask that you would bless. We're mindful, just like the disciples when they went out preaching and performing those healings and miracles, that that was you doing a work through them. And when we go out into this week, we need to remember that even when it seems very, very small, just a word here or a tract there, help us to remember that it's you, not us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.